Good morning to you from the beautiful mountains of North Georgia. This is Peg Roan, and we're going to have a great time in the Word of God today. So take your Bibles, please, and go to Hebrews chapter 4. How many of you would like to get up and feel rested in your soul? And not only then, but all throughout your day, to feel a rest, to feel peace, feel calmness in your heart. Not harried, not anxious, not running around with your hair on fire. Well, guess what? You can feel that rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. When I read these words, they're just like honey from a honeycomb into my soul. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, in case you had any doubt who he's talking about, let us hold fast our profession, what we had professed once upon a time, that Jesus is Lord. We trust him for the salvation of our souls. Let's stay in that mindset of trust, professing he is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here's our example, how to live. Let us, therefore, try to live life on our own. Go into a corner and figure it out with our five senses. No, 1,000 times no. Let us, therefore, do what? Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Remember, grace is the power to be like Jesus Christ. God's ability in us. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace, that power that we need to live like Jesus Christ and to find grace to help in time of need. What a promise. Man, that's a mic drop. Boop. Right there is everything you need to know about how to walk the power walk, how to walk like Jesus Christ. And this whole section in Hebrews is about one thing, about entering into God's rest. And by that, it means acknowledging our completeness in Christ. That's how we enter his rest. Acknowledge that we are completely complete in him. You know, when God created the world, the heavens and the earth, and man and woman in 6 days, and he sat down on the seventh day and he rested. He didn't sit down because he was tired. He sat down because the job was done. There were no more brush strokes to add to the painting. There was no more words to add to the novel. His work was complete, so he sat. And that's the mindset that we need to hold fast to enter into his rest. That we are complete in Christ. That God sat down on the day of Pentecost because the work, the new and better covenant was done, complete. And everything that we would need to be completely furnished to live the more abundant life was now available to his sons and daughters. And holding that profession, that professing that reality in our mind and in our heart, is what allows us to come boldly, not hesitantly, not crawling like a worm, but boldly before the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, the withholding of merited judgment. Okay, so you messed up. You can change. You can get forgiven. You can start doing it right. And Papa gave us such great examples through his son of exactly how Jesus did it. And he emphasized it there in Hebrews 4 that Jesus suffered every temptation that you and I will ever face, and he overcame it with God's help. So whatever's eating at my one-cell brain and trying to put fear and anxiety in my heart, I say, whoa, push pause. Jesus already was tempted with this and he won. He was victorious. And now I'm victorious if I think the way Jesus thinks and do what Jesus did, which is ask God, press into God, listen to what Papa says. Jesus blazed a trail for us to follow in his footsteps so that we can know that we know that we know how to receive revelation from God. But let me just say something right here, folks, and this could be another bumper sticker. He took our place as sin so we can take his place in glory. He took our place as sin and every sin that does so easily beset us so that we can now take his place in glory, in victory, in being an overcomer. That's mind-blowing. Go to Matthew chapter 8, please. I don't know about you, but when I want to know about a person's life, I read their biography. So if I want to know how Jesus lived, all I've got to do is read the Gospels. And the thing is, I don't know how many of you guys have really thought about what Jesus did in just one day. But I've thought about this a lot. And you read the Gospels and you realize something big time. Jesus didn't walk around on big puffy pink clouds. He didn't walk around with a giant light bulb behind his head with a big halo and with angels surrounding him with some kind of music program following him all around. Spotify, that's what I was trying to think of. You know, no, he was just like you and I. Yes, he was the Messiah, born of God's seed, impregnating Mary. But you know what? He was also Son of Man, tempted in all points like as us. And I think it's interesting to note, Jesus is called Son of Man 81 times in the Gospels. He's called Son of God 28 times. You know what that tells my little brain? That God wanted to emphasize Jesus' humanity in his biography. He wanted to make Jesus so relatable that we would actually think, wow, if I do what he did, I can get the same results. If I do what he did, I'll get what he received. In other words, if I want to have what Jesus had, I got to do what Jesus did. And it is possible to do that. Otherwise, God wouldn't say we're as he is in this world. That would be a cruel joke. But Jesus lived so in harmony with the Spirit of God. You know, it was the spiritual definition of marriage. They were one heart, one mind. Spiritually speaking, God was all up in him, all the time. Jesus was so totally integrated with God and his feelings, his sensations, his intuitiveness. He walked in wisdom and power day after day because he simply did what he heard and saw the Father do. He simply obeyed God. I'll tell you something, folks. It's only by becoming one with the Father that any man can truly become God's man. God's man. And any woman can truly become God's woman as God designed her to be. This is a spiritual reality. You cannot do it alone. It's only by becoming one with that eternal spirit that is now housed in your clay vessel known as a body, and that glory that lies inside of you in your spirit, you can rest because God did a complete work in you. It is finished, Jesus said from the cross. There was no more to add to it. But I believe the reason God emphasized Jesus as the Son of Man, 81 to, what was it, 28? That's a big difference. Yeah, 81 times to 28 times. You, Son of Man, 81 times. Because he wants us to see that Jesus had to learn obedience. He wants us to know that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. He got hungry. He sweat. He went to the bathroom. He got weary. That's how the great woman at the well thing happened. He got weary and sat down and wanted some water. He wept. He was moved with compassion. He loved. But most of all, he only did those things which he saw and heard the Father do. That goes back to him learning obedience. It didn't, again, not boop. Just didn't pop in his head. He had to learn it. Now, granted, none of us had a childhood like Jesus, born in a manger, announced by angels, adored by the Magi, teaching the teachers at 12. But we were also, none of us were called to his particular ministry. He was called to be the Messiah, the one. The matrix, the door by which all mankind would now come to Father, and through which all the Old Testament did by believing on the coming Messiah. But most of all, he was the only innocent lamb, man without sin, born without Adam's sin, to take on the sin of the whole world. People, the sin of the whole world has been taken off of us. He took it on him, so we don't have to. No, you know what we're called to do? Love God. Love ourselves. Love our neighbor. Whew. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Because I am sure thankful I did not have to walk Jesus' trail. But because of him and our completeness in him, because of his perfect walk, we are blessed to have all spiritual blessings. And we have inherited the glorified Christ on the inside so that we can live as he is, not as he was, that'd be big, but as he is in this world, seated at the right hand of God, it says in Ephesians, we are. And we are complete, completely in Christ. Every born-again believer. And that's why I want to imagine a typical day in Jesus' life so I can relate to what he did to do it right. You know, I'm reading a great book by Agnes Sanford now, The Healing Light, and I read it so I can think the way she thought to get the results she got. And so when I go into a day in Jesus' life, I remember he got tired, he got weary, he got hungry. We know he had a habit of getting up a great while before day or going to a place apart to commune with God. And before we get to Matthew 7, just let me, if you ever have a red letter Bible, if you start in Matthew 5, you'll notice Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8, all red letters. You know what that means? Words of Jesus. Because technically speaking, the whole foundation for a great Christian life is in those three chapters of the Bible. That's why mine are about falling out. Every Bible I have, they're falling out. I decided years and years ago to endeavor to master those qualities. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, where he taught basic doctrine on almost everything about life, including he gave the eight Beatitudes, you know. He gave the Our Father. He spoke of seeking first God's kingdom and all things will be added. about how to forgive, how to be a friend, and so much more. And after speaking all day to thousands of people, as Paul Harvey would say, here's the rest of the story. Look at Matthew 7:28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were what? Astonished. You know, I get astonished every time I read the word because I come to it with a heart expecting magnificent things to be revealed, expecting to draw closer to God. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having what? Authority. One who rested in God's authority upon him and in him. He knew who he was. That's the first thing the devil tried to talk him out of, was if you be the Son of God. Three times. Jesus knew who he was. He taught as one having authority. Matthew 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper. Now, I don't know how this happened because they had to be apart from the crowd. But somehow he wormed his way up close enough to Jesus that he could come up near him and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. The word dunamai, the same power that God placed in us the day we were born again. Verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, what? I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And his will for you and I is the exact same today. 1 John says he wishes that we would prosper and be in health. Nothing's changed. Verse 4. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. You know why Jesus said that so often, go and tell no man? Because so many times people get healed and they start blabbing about it. And the first thing the world does is say, well, that wasn't a miracle. That wasn't God. He wouldn't do that for you. And the next thing you know, guess what? Same junk comes back because you don't retain what the Lord gave you. You get talked out of it. Jesus was telling this man, you know, don't say anything till this gels in your heart. And you know, when you've got a handle on it, yeah, go shout it from the rooftops. But not until you're convinced in your heart and nobody can talk you out of it. Verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him, a Gentile. Well, he's probably going to tell him, just go away. I'm here for Israel. Huh. But you know, that's not what happened. There came to him a centurion, who's a Roman soldier, who, by the way, the Romans were the ones severely oppressing and tormenting Israel. And I love this because this tells me that God looks on the heart. And so should we. And here came this high, I don't know what it would be in the military, if it would be something like an admiral or a general. He was in charge of a whole lot of people. And there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, begging him, not ordering him, not commanding him like, you got to do what I say, begging him and saying, verse 6, Lord, my servant lies home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, what? I will come and heal him. This is the second I will. When people have come to him trusting that he has the power to heal. Verse 8. And look at what this centurion said, and this blows my mind. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Look at this. Look at the page. Verse 8. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Why did he say this? The answer is in the next verse. For I am a man under authority. He recognized the authority of God, the God of gods, flowing through Jesus. I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. This is the centurion talking. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another man, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. This soldier understood the authority, the power released in a spoken word. In the beginning, God said. In Psalms, it said God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood when he created the universe. And you know what Jesus' reaction to this was? He marveled. He marveled. This is why I never judge a book by its cover. Some of the people that I think would be the most unlikely to believe are the very ones that take off running with the truth of God's word. Verse 10. And it says it right there. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. It blew his mind. And he turned around and said to that huge crowd, verily, verily, I say unto you, I haven't found so great faith. No, not in Israel. How do you think that made him feel? Here were all these people that were supposed to know God, know the word, had all this biblical knowledge. People, Nikita Khrushchev, the leader of Russia for decades, you know, for a long time ago, he supposedly had memorized the four gospels. And yet he murdered thousands and thousands of people. People, it's not knowing what's in the book. It's applying what's in the book. It's believing what's in the book. You know, we talk about this word faith. It's the word pistis. What it really means, that the real, when you get down to the root of pistis, it means fully persuaded. Inward certainty. Total trust. That's pistis. Fully persuaded. Inward certainty. Total trust. And all you got to have is a mustard seed of it. Just boom. Crack the door and let Jesus in. And man, that's my question every day. Peg, are you persuaded? Or are you running back to your old man way of doing things that kept you in the soup all the time? I want to have that inward certainty that what God says is yes and amen. Because when I do, people, I've entered into his rest in Hebrews 4. If you read that whole chapter, it says the ones that did not enter into his rest was for one reason, unbelief. They doubted Moses. They doubted the words that he spoke to them. There's only two paths. There's no gray area in between. It's like you can't be a little pregnant. You're either are or you're not. You're either believing or you're in unbelief. But man, when it comes to that faith, that believing, all you got to have is a mustard seed. Isn't that great? Verse 13, and Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast had that inward certainty, believed in the authority of the spoken word, so be it done unto thee. Or believe in the authority of the written word, if you've got it in front of you. And you know what it says there? And his servant was healed, boom. That selfsame hour immediately. Because we come back to that immutable law, believing equals receiving. As within, so without. What you believe in your heart, you're going to manifest in your life. But we're not through with Jesus' day. Next, Matthew 8:14. And when Jesus was come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Next, verse 16. And when even was come, he's not through with that day yet. Next, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed. Oh, Jesus, you've had this whole day. You've taught. You've healed a leper. You've healed a centurion's servant. You've healed Peter's mother. But guess what? There's still many that are possessed. Oh, just a lightweight thing here. So when they were come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his what? Word. The power in the word. This is how the Son of Man walked in God's rest, in the authority of his word. And he healed all that were sick. 17, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Oh, praise the Lord, that hasn't changed. Jesus has still taken all our infirmities and borne all our sicknesses in the 21st century. And when we believe the word, whether it's the written, the spoken, the rhema, a word ministered to by another believer, his word never fails. We get the same results that Jesus got all day when he believed in the authority of God's word. But we're not done yet. Next. And this is that record where, we're not going to read it, but this is that record where Jesus got in the boat with the disciples to go to the other side, and he was in that horrible storm that was tossing the boat every which way, and they were freaking out, and he was sound asleep. You wonder why? Look at the kind of day he had. And these guys are all freaking out. Lord, save us. They wake him up, and what does he do? He gets up, and he rebukes the storm. And they're blown away by the power that God had given unto this man. But we're not finished yet. Next, what happens when they hit the other side? Oh, just a little tiny thing. The wild man from the Gadarenes who howled all day and night and cut himself with stones. You know, some days when I'm tired, I just read through Matthew chapter 8 and I say, Peg, you've never had a day like Jesus had. But here's the thing. Here's what kept him going. And this works if you're a physician, if you're a housewife, if you're a teacher, if you're a mechanic, if you're an engineer. Everything he did, God was at the center of everything, every task, every decision. And you know what, people? Just think about this for a second. All these people that Jesus healed, all these people that came to him, even with a mustard seed of being fully persuaded, his will was to heal everyone. He had the authority to heal everyone who came to him in faith and pistis, and he will do the same for you. He has a continuing ministry. And right now, his ministry is to heal, to restore, to bless you. That's how his continuing ministry works. To love us, it says in Ephesians 5, it has that great parallel to marriage. And says, yeah, this is how physical marriage works, but I'm speaking to you about the mystery, about Christ in the body. That Christ wants to be so one with us. One heart, one mind, one flesh, that we're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones, and he loves us as his own body. That's the groom's part. That is the key to receiving anything from God, to believe his love for you. Love energizes faith. That's why I focus on Jesus first. get myself settled in His love, then I believe and I receive it. And all these things that we read that Jesus did in the Gospels, man, you're a child of God. Would He do less for you? Let me give you a clue here. God's got your 8x10 on His fireplace mantle. He carries your picture in His wallet and brags about you to the host of heaven. Hey, you seen my kid? Look at my kid here. Isn't she beautiful? Isn't he wonderful? You know, I heard a minister say that one time and it brought tears to my eyes because when Papa Joe, my dad, passed away, my mama had his wallet. And you know, Daddy only had 3 pictures in his wallet. And one of them was me. And when I pulled that picture out that day, I sat there and I just cried tears of joy. It melted my heart. And I remember sitting there crying about that. As a matter of fact, I have that picture in my curio cabinet that I took from my daddy's wallet. And it reminds me all the time that God has my picture in His wallet. And it melts my heart. And that His will for me is clear, that He wants above all things for me to prosper and be in health, even as my soul prospers. Even on my worst day, when I feel like I've been forsaken, I'm still a son of God. He's still on the inside. But you know what, folks? In those days when I'm hanging on by a thread, in those days where I'm the Son of Man hanging on by a thread, I make sure it's the hem of His garment. I make sure that thread is the hem of His garment. Can I get an amen? You and I will never have a problem, a disease, an opportunity that God's love is not big enough to heal. But I want to say something right here and just push pause and get ready to hear something. Overthinking is the biggest single cause of unhappiness. Overthinking is the biggest single cause of unhappiness. Instead of just going to the throne and believing what God says, we start saying, how's He going to do it? When's He going to do it? Blah, 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 blah. Overthinking, instead of just entering into His rest like a 5 or 7-year-old child, and saying, Papa, I believe it, I accept it, I take it. Done deal. Because Jesus took my place as sin, and I now take His place in glory. Romans 6:17. Says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That word one means H-E-I-S. It doesn't mean, it's translated in the Greek, H-E-I-S, which means the same one. Are you joined to the Lord? Yep. Did you become one with Him the day you're born again? Yep. That means the same spirit that's in Jesus is in you. Exact same kind. He didn't get, you know, it can't do more or less than you. He's in a different position of ministry, but you've got His same spirit. We have that treasure of the risen Christ in an earthen vessel. That's why it says in Ephesians 5:1 to be followers or imitators of God as dear children, because we've got the ability to follow Him, to hear Him, and to walk in love as Christ has loved us. You can only imitate what you see and hear from heaven. In terms of being the Christian walk, you can only imitate what you see and hear from heaven, just like Jesus did. And I'm thinking about this today, and I'm thinking, you know, it's kind of like Simon Says. You know, God says, okay, do that. If you do that when God doesn't say it, you got to go back to square one. Simon Says, God says. So it's way more important. You know, we just tune into the flow, focus on Jesus, read the Logos, hear the Rhema, and allow ourselves to be fully persuaded. That is a habit that you build. It's a habit that you build. Right now, just feel your body. Touch your face, touch your arms, touch your head. You know, that's the clay vessel. That's the clay vessel. But now close your eyes and focus on Jesus. That's who's living in every cell of your clay vessel. Colossians 1:17, Christ in you. And there's some days I say, well, I don't feel like I got Christ in me. And you know what? I don't feel electricity. But it's there, and it works every time I turn on the light switch. Every time I turn the switch, it comes on. We have the glorified eternal spirit of the one God raised from the dead, who is seated at the right hand of God, living in every cell of our body, the one who is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. That, my friends, is completeness. So use it regularly. This is how we enter into his rest, by walking in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But we have the opportunity, we make the decision to let our Holy Spirit get, quote, fat and lazy by not using it. And we use it or lose it. We use it or it withers on the vine. But listen, folks, every time you talk to God, you're exercising your spirit. Every time you talk with your understanding to God and listen for an answer, you're exercising your spirit. Every time you speak in tongues, you're exercising your spirit. Every time you operate one of the nine manifestations, you're exercising your spirit. It feels funny when you start living this way, but oh my gosh, what a great way to live. Transition doesn't feel comfortable. You know, I recently had an accident. Got yanked off the porch by my dog chasing a squirrel. Busted up all the ligaments behind both kneecaps. And to my surprise, I found out the physical therapy was not to be still, but to get up and move. To start exercising my knees immediately. To get the blood flowing. To get in the flow. And yes, was it uncomfortable? Yeah, but I did it and my range of motion continued to get better every single day as I used what I had. Same thing with Holy Spirit. You got to exercise it to make it stronger. You've got to exercise it so what you believe that you have total access all the time. And the great thing about Spirit, unlike my kneecaps, is it never gets tired. Never wears out. It only gets better with use. So again, I want to reiterate. You may say, well, Peg, Jesus had a full-time ministry. You do too. You are called to be an ambassador for Christ. Every single one of us has a ministry. Everybody has a ministry. Now, you may use that ministry at a lodge for boys helping young men from 12 to 18. You may use that ministry teaching school. You may use that ministry building airplane parts. You may use that ministry as a full-time mom. But you are called to walk like Jesus, as he is in this world. Because here's a clue. Living for God is a lifestyle, not a hobby. Living for God is a lifestyle, not a hobby. And the more we imitate God, the more we are led by the Spirit and do what we hear and see him do, revelation, logos, either one, the more we are filled with an inner sense of his authority in us. We get that click, that metanoeo that the centurion understood. A Gentile got it. He understood the power and authority of the spoken word. So that you and I dare to say, I command this body to be healed in the name of Jesus. I command the cancer to be gone. I command the blind eyes to open. I command this demon to leave this person in Jesus' name. Not by the way we yell or scream, but by the authority that we feel in our heart. You know, there's a whole raft of Marvel and DC movies hitting the theaters today, superheroes, blah, blah, blah. People, the only real superheroes walking around this earth today that are superheroes, usually disguised to look like Clark Kent, are you and me. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Just like Jesus, we don't walk around on a pink cloud. We don't walk around with angels on loudspeakers. We don't walk around with a big light glowing behind our head. And yet we are filled with the eternal, active, moving, living Spirit of God and can do the works that Jesus did and more. You and I are today's superheroes when we do one thing. Obey. Don't go your own way. Listen to God's way and be led by the Spirit. And that's when we join the ranks of Hebrews 11. The heroes of faith, the hall of fame of believers, that's what you and I are called to be in our day and our time. You and I are the Abrahams, the Moses, the Davids, the Isaiahs. That's us. That's who we are called to be. And everyone hearing this teaching today, you know you're a son of man. You can see it in the mirror. But more importantly, you're a son of God. You're a son of God. What a gift. And I say again, living for and with the Master is a lifestyle, not a hobby. And this teaching, this is exactly how you have rest throughout your day. Remember what I started with? How would you like to start your day feeling peaceful? How would you like to go through your day feeling peaceful? I'm a teacher that likes to teach where the rubber meets the road. Yes, get it in your mind, but get it in your heart. Practice this stuff. This is practical stuff. This is how to enter into His rest all throughout your day and to live in the middle of God's peace and power and love. Father, thank you for showing us how to enter your rest. Thank you for showing us how to live in your rest. Thank you for showing us how to live as sons and daughters of the Most High God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.